When it comes to the promises that people make, well, some of those promises are just perfect. And when the promise is made, we're just thinking, man, what a perfect promise. I'm so happy that that promise was made. But then there are other promises that I would consider to be, well, pointless. For example, consider the promise that's made by a company known as Tiger Log Cabins. Tiger Log Cabins has designed a new fortified log cabin, which they actually promise is able to perfectly protect you and your loved ones in the event of a zombie apocalypse. They actually call this their zombie fortification cabin, which is designed to offer a maximum protection from, you guessed it, zombies. This cabin, which retails for $113,000, it also comes with a 10-year anti-zombie guarantee. And that's crazy, because we all know that zombies won't actually attack for another 20 years. Now, as I consider this 10-year guarantee of protection from every zombie attack, my first thought was, man, this is such a pointless promise. But then I started to think, if there are people out there who are willing to pay more than $100,000 for a zombie fortification cabin, then maybe there are others out there who would be willing to spend, let's say, $1,000 on maybe a special silver necklace, which comes with the promise of not just a 10-year guarantee, but a lifetime guarantee. A silver necklace with a lifetime guarantee that will protect every person from not only zombies, but also werewolves and vampires, and most certainly Bigfoot. Well, as I began to consider how much money I might make on a venture such as this, I quickly realized that I'm a pastor. And as a pastor, it would probably be wrong for me to go out and rip a bunch of people off with a product such as this. So I decided that I would just make 10. And if you'd like to talk to me about that after service, just let me know. Without debate, the promise of protection against fantastical figures like zombies, well, it's a pointless promise at best. And while it's true that many of the promises that are made by men are just as pointless as this one, well, it's also true that the promises of the Lord, well, they're never pointless. And they're always perfect promises. I know this because, well, God is the source and the standard of perfection. Therefore, all of His promises, they're perfect promises. And listen, we can rejoice in knowing that His perfect promises, they come with not a 10-year guarantee, but an eternal, everlasting guarantee. Here in our study today, we're going to spend our time examining three of the perfect promises that the Lord has presented within the pages of His holy word. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to consider how, first of all, God's perfect promises include the punishment of the unrepentant. Secondly, we'll consider how God's perfect promises include the deliverance of the righteous. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that God's perfect promises include the rewards of the faithful. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 39, where we find God. He's now fulfilling the promise that He made to the people of Judah through Moses and the rest of the prophets. As you make your way to Jeremiah 39, I want to take a moment to remind you that God made a conditional promise to His chosen people. In other words, He said, if you do this, then I'll do this, and if you do that, well, I promise to do this other thing. You see, the Lord assured the Israelites in His word and through the prophet Moses that if they would pay attention to His laws, if they were careful to follow them, then He would keep His covenant of love with them just as He promised to their forefathers. At the same time, He also promised to destroy them if they ever decided to go after the false gods of the pagan nations to worship them. Well, now here in our text today, we find the Lord, he's fulfilling this promise of their punishment. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah 39, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Jeremiah writes, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebo, Sarishkim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sarezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. He went out by way of the plain." Now here in these verses, Jeremiah presents us with a brief recap of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Jerusalem. And just as God had promised, well, the city of Jerusalem, it was given over to the hands of the Chaldeans, who then proceeded to burn the entire city to the ground. Now, this really should have come as no surprise to the people of Judah, and the reason why is because I want to remind you, the Lord had presented them with at least 8 prophetic promises about the destruction of Jerusalem. But this is our focus. I want to quickly recap these 8 warnings, because it was back in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20, where the Lord promised to pour out his fury on this place by burning everything to the ground. In Jeremiah 9, verse 11, the Lord promised to make Jerusalem a heap of ruins and a den of jackals. In Jeremiah 17, verse 27, the Lord promised to kindle a fire in the gates of Jerusalem, which would not be quenched. In Jeremiah 21, verse 10, the Lord promised to give Jerusalem into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he would burn it with fire. In Jeremiah 34, verse 2, the Lord promised again that Jerusalem would be given to Nebuchadnezzar, who would then burn it to the ground with fire. And in Jeremiah 34, verse 22, the Lord promised that he would send the Babylonians who would fight against them and then take Jerusalem and burn it with fire until the cities of Judah became a desolation without inhabitants. In Jeremiah 37, verse 10, the Lord promised that he was going to empower the armies of the Chaldeans to rise up, every man in his tent, and then proceed to burn the city with fire. And finally, in Jeremiah 38, verse 18, the Lord promised to give the city of Jerusalem into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they would burn it with fire, and the people of Judah would not be able to escape from their hand. As we consider all of these prophetic warnings, as we consider these 8 promises, it should have been clear to the king of Judah that the day of their destruction would quickly come upon them. There should have been no surprise. They shouldn't have been shocked by this. And yet they were taken off guard on that day when the Babylonians broke through the fortification of Jerusalem. See, the Lord had given them the option to avoid this destruction by repenting of their incessant idolatries. Unfortunately, the people of Judah instead decided to ignore God's promises of punishment. They continued to chase after their false gods until the day when Jerusalem was destroyed. Not only that, but King Zedekiah, he was also a man who was ignoring God's promises. And the promise that God made to him was that he wouldn't be able to escape. Now, the king probably thought, you know, I'm the king. I've got resources. I can escape. But God told him, no, not even you will be able to escape from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's sad to say, for him, God's promise was fulfilled. As a matter of fact, let's continue to make our way through this chapter. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 5, there we learn that the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. Now here in these verses we learn that there was no escape for the king of Judah. Rather, there was a capture and even a torture. You see, rather than just carrying him away, they held a trial and they passed judgment. And rather than just simply killing King Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar decided to kill his sons before his very eyes. What's even worse is that this is the last thing that he ever saw. Because shortly after he watched his sons being killed, the Babylonians put out Zedekiah's eyes. And then he was carried off to Babylon, where he died a slave of the Babylonians. And what's even worse than that is this entire tragedy, it could have been avoided. This punishment that was poured out upon these people, it could have been avoided with heartfelt repentance. Unfortunately, King Zedekiah, he didn't really seem to believe that God would make good on his promise to punish the unrepentant. That's right, King Zedekiah had ignored all of the warnings of God's prophetic promises. He ignored all the warnings found in the book of the law. He ignored all the warnings that had come from the prophet Jeremiah. And if I had to guess why, then it's probably because he just really didn't believe in those promises. He didn't really believe that the God of Israel would actually allow the destruction of his holy city. He probably didn't believe that God would allow these Babylonians, these uncircumcised Gentiles, to invade the holy city and destroy the temple. He probably thought that he was safe behind the city walls until that fateful day when the Babylonians broke through. It's in similar fashion that there are many people in the world today who they've heard the prophetic promise of God's punishment upon the unrepentant. They've heard about it. They just don't believe it. They don't really believe that a good and loving God would pour out perfect punishment upon unrepentant people. And so they continue living as if those promises will never be fulfilled. With this as our focus, I'd like you to hold your place in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. You see, it's in Luke 16 where Jesus tells us about a man who also failed to believe in the promises of God's punishment. Rather than living his life for the glory of God, he wasted his life, pursuing worldly wealth so that he could use his great gain to glorify himself. It's sad to say that this man, he deceived himself by ignoring all of the Old Testament promises of certain punishment that would come upon those who chose to put their own glory before the Lord's. With this as our focus, I'd like to turn our attention to Jesus' account of this rich man's punishment. And so look with me there at Luke 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 19, where Jesus declares, "There was a certain man, rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" I just want to stop right here because I want to point out that this rich man who fared sumptuously every day, he probably thought that his wealth was evidence of God's blessings on his life. He probably thought that, well, you know, the Lord has given me all this great wealth. Clearly, the Lord loves me. Obviously, those promises of punishment don't apply to me, who is so blessed of the Lord. And it's sad to say that there are many people in the world today who kind of think the same way, that wealth is evidence of God's approval and blessings. And that's just not the case. There are many people in the world today who all they desire is wealth, and the Lord is gracious enough to say, fine, if that's all you want, enjoy this life. Because the next, it's not going to be so well for you. And I don't mean to suggest that wealth is inherently evil, but I'm just telling you that those who want to pursue wealth, they might acquire what they desire. But that doesn't mean that it's God's stamp of approval or even God's blessing on our lives. There are those in the church today who would even suggest that worldly wealth is evidence of God's blessing on our life. And nowhere in the Bible do we find that teaching. The Lord certainly will supply for the needs of every believer, but we must not mistake earthly riches with God's approval on our lives. This man, he probably thought that God has blessed me with wealth, therefore I'm okay with God, and therefore he felt no need to repent. He may have believed that the Lord would never punish a wealthy Jewish man in the fiery torments of hell. That's a promise for somebody else. Until the day of his rude awakening, when he realized that that promise was fulfilled and it applied to him. Now, just to be clear about this perfect promise of punishment, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those who will not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, will be condemned. And Paul tells us the reason why. He says, because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There will be many people who find themselves being punished in the torments of hell simply because they would not believe the truth, but rather they pursued after the pleasures of their own unrighteousness. So the Lord has promised to condemn every unrepentant unbeliever in the torments of hell. And Christian, I would suggest that we ought to help them to understand that promise. People are going to end up much like that rich man, simply because they will not repent of their unrighteousness. And they will not receive the love of the truth, which is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, and you're an unrepentant unbeliever, I want to encourage you, repent. Now the word repent, it's very simple. It just means to change your mind. And more specifically to this context, it speaks of changing your mind about who's going to get you into heaven. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that no flesh will glory in the presence of God? When we stand before God and see Him in His glory, not one of us is going to say, yeah, well, I did a little things. I did a few things for my salvation. I got baptized, so you got to let me in. Well, I said a special magical prayer one day, so you got to let me in. I went to church twice a week. I served, so you got to let me in. No flesh will glory in His presence. We won't enter into heaven because of something that we did, because of some work that we accomplished. The person who thinks that way, the person who thinks, well, I've done enough, I'm good enough, they need to repent of that thinking. They need to repent of those dead works, realizing that the only work that's sufficient to enable us to enter into the kingdom of heaven It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. And according to him, it is finished. Not almost finished, but finished. We need to repent of thinking that there's something that we can add to the cross of Christ. And as we repent, the other side of that coin is to receive the love of the truth. To receive the love that's found in Jesus Christ according to the truth of his word. Place your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can avoid the promise of punishment that will eventually come upon the unrepentant. And listen, if you're a believer here this morning, I'm glad. But I hope that this point will stir up a passion in your heart for those who are lost. Christian, listen, the perfect promise of God's punishment is eventually going to affect every unbeliever in this world without fail. The perfect promise of God's punishment is eventually going to come to pass. And with that being the case, I hope that you'll make a personal commitment, even right now, that we're going to spend more time, even more than ever before, in 2015, to reach unbelievers, to help them to understand that there's coming a day when the people of this world will have a rude awakening, just like the people in Judah. The spiritual Babylonians are coming, if you will. And there's coming a day when the Lord is going to allow them to breach the walls of our lives. Let's make sure that we're found hidden in Christ. Let's go out and help unbelievers to rest in the same faith, to rest in the same hope, and to rest in the same salvation that's found by faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll make a personal commitment this morning to engage in the righteous work of relational evangelism so that we can lead more and more people into the Lord's deliverance. This brings us to our second point because, listen, God's perfect promises not only include the punishment of the unrepentant, but God's perfect promises also include the deliverance of the righteous. And with this as our focus, I'd like to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 39 where we find the Lord. He's delivering Jeremiah from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You would look with me, beginning at verse 10, there Jeremiah tells us that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushazban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Now, here in these verses, we see how the Lord delivered Jeremiah from the Chaldean captivity that came upon all the unrepentant people of Judah. And as we consider the divine deliverance described here in this chapter, I want to remind you of the promise that God made to Jeremiah at the beginning of his ministry. With that, I'd like you to turn back to the first chapter of this book, to Jeremiah chapter 1. There we find the Lord. He's promising to deliver his prophet from every enemy. And if you would look with me there at Jeremiah 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 4. There Jeremiah writes, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord not only ordained Jeremiah as a prophet to all the nations, but he also promised to deliver, or in other words, to rescue him from those who would seek to destroy him. And there in verse 19, the Lord reconfirms this promise by telling Jeremiah, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord, he's delivering Jeremiah from the Jews and the Babylonians, just like he had promised. And as we consider God's perfect promise here, it's important for us to note where Jeremiah was at the moment of his deliverance. We should remember where he was at that moment when he was delivered, both from the Jews and the Babylonians. If you would look with me again there at Jeremiah chapter 39, we're going to look at verse 14 where we learn that they took Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. From this, we see that God's perfect promise of deliverance, well, it occurred in a moment when Jeremiah was in a prison. And based on this, we see that God's perfect promise of deliverance doesn't necessarily equate to freedom from persecution. A lot of Christians want to think that God's promises of deliverance means that we'll never have to suffer or deal with any sort of persecution, and yet the Bible assures us that those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Stitch that in a pillow. Put it on your bed. The concept of deliverance, it actually seems to suggest, by the nature of the word, that there's something that we're being rescued from. As Jeremiah was delivered from the grasp of King Zedekiah, so too the deliverance of the believer will oftentimes be from the grasp of some sort of persecution. Case in point, we should consider the way in which the Lord delivered Paul from the trials that he faced. And with this as our focus, I want to hold our place here in the book of Jeremiah. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because there we find Paul recounting the way in which the Lord had delivered him. As you make your way to 2 Timothy 4, it'll help us to remember that Paul was a Christian who was constantly being persecuted from city to city, from group to group. He always seemed to find those people who were ready to persecute him. And yet, through it all, he watched as the Lord delivered him time and time again. And here in 2 Timothy 4, we find Paul. He's describing the Lord's deliverance to young pastor Timothy. And if you would look with me, beginning at verse 16. There Paul writes, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the way in which the Lord had delivered him from every evil work, and also the way that the Lord would continue to deliver him from every evil work. Now, it's true that the Lord had allowed Paul to suffer through many trials along the way. And yet it's also true that the Lord was always there to deliver him. The Lord was always there to preserve him until that day when Paul found himself entering into the heavenly kingdom of God. And listen, the Lord also knows how to deliver every righteous person. To prove my point, continue holding your place there in the book of Jeremiah, but turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. As you make your way to 2 Peter 2, I want to take a moment to encourage every Christian here this morning, if you find yourself struggling, even suffering in the midst of a difficult trial, it's possible that you're right now wondering, where's the Lord? Why hasn't the Lord delivered me from this trial? If that sounds like you, please believe me when I tell you that The Lord doesn't always deliver us when we want Him to. But He always delivers those who are trusting in Him according to His perfect promises. And so, yeah, He might not deliver you when you want, but that doesn't mean He's not going to deliver you. He always delivers those who trust in Him. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Peter chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading at verse 4. Here, Peter assures us that if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, I want to stop right there because I want to point out the if-then scenario here. You know, Peter's basically saying, hey, if God was able to do this, do what? Punish the unrighteous and unjust people and deliver the righteous. If God's able to do that with Noah and Lot and others throughout the Scriptures, then you better believe that He's able to do that today. And for the righteous who are resting by faith in Jesus Christ. And I would just simply point out that Paul here refers to Lot as a righteous man, and if anybody's ever read the story of Lot, well, it's a bit of a laughable statement if we're looking through human eyes. Lot wasn't righteous because of his works. He was a very unrighteous man. He wasn't righteous because of his works, but rather because of his faith. He trusted in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, just like Noah. And because he placed his faith in the promises of God, the Lord ended up delivering righteous Lot from the punishment that came upon the unrepentant people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And from this, Paul assures us here that the Lord also knows how to deliver His righteous saints from every enemy, even the final enemy of death. Now, based on this promise, I would remind you that those who have repented of their sins, for those of us here this morning who have placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we've been born again. What that also means is that we've been covered with the perfect righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By my works, I'm not righteous. I'm a very unrighteous man. But by faith in Jesus, I've been covered with His righteousness. And He's made me a godly man. And the same is true for every believer here this morning. Therefore, listen, when Peter tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the trials and temptations, you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I'm not very godly. Well, he's talking about those who have received the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He's talking about believers. And so, Christian, this applies to you. If God was able to deliver men like Noah and men like Lot, you better believe He's able to deliver you and me. And so when Peter tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the trials and the temptations of this world, then he's talking about us, Christian. That's right, God knows how to deliver us out of every trial. He knows how to deliver us out of every temptation. And listen, what's even better is that He not only knows how, but He does. It would be one thing to say, well, God knows how to. Good luck. But that's not true. It's not just that God knows how to deliver us, but He does deliver us from every trial and every temptation. So if you find yourself in the middle of that trial, if you find yourself struggling and suffering and maybe in the middle of persecution, take great courage in knowing God knows how to deliver you. Might not be in your timing, but it's going to be perfect. From this we see then that God's perfect promises include the punishment of the unrepentant, and God's perfect promises include the deliverance of the righteous. Finally, I want to take a moment to consider how God's perfect promises include the rewards of the faithful. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Jeremiah 39, where we find the Lord. He's rewarding the faithful service of that Gentile from Ethiopia. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 15. There Jeremiah writes, "Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you.'" God's saying, hey, I'm going to make good on the promise that I made to the unrepentant people of Judah. But then the promise to Ebed-Melech goes on here in verse 17, "But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we're reintroduced to this Ethiopian man who is known as Ebed-Melech. And it'll help us to remember that this was the man who took a stand for Jeremiah in the previous chapter. With that, I would like to just go back a little bit to chapter 38. Let's go back and kind of look at his story. Here in chapter 38, we find Ebed-Melech. He's challenging King Zedekiah about Jeremiah's imprisonment. Look with me beginning at verse 7. There we read, "Now Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, 'My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city.'" Now he's being very diplomatic about this, because ultimately this was the king's decision to allow these men to throw Jeremiah into that dungeon. But thankfully, the king listened to his servant. And the king went on to command Ebed-Melech to go and take other men and lift Jeremiah out of that dungeon so that he could be released. As we consider the boldness of this Ethiopian man, I want to remind you that this name Ebed-Melech was actually a title. And this title, it is translated to Servant of the King. Probably wasn't his birth name, but probably a name that he received along the way as he found himself a servant of the king. But listen, rather than acting as a submissive servant to King Zedekiah, because if he was a submissive servant to King Zedekiah, then he'd been like, you know, Zedekiah allowed it, so who am I to say anything? He didn't do that. He went to the king. He risked his own life by saying, "This is wrong and this is evil." Clearly, he was a servant of the king, but not an earthly king. He was a servant of the King of Kings. He saw something that was biblically wrong, and he called it evil, and he challenged those in authority to change it. As a result, the King of Heaven decided to reward him, not only through deliverance of the righteous, but also through the reward of the faithful. The Lord provided this servant of the king with the prize of his life. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there at verse 18 of chapter 39. There the Lord declares, "For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord." Here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's promising to reward Ebed-Melech for his faith as well as for his faithfulness. And so rather than allowing him to fall by the sword, like the unrepentant people of Judah, well, this servant of the king ended up being blessed with the prize of his life. And listen, this reward, it includes many benefits which would be yet to come. Because this one-time servant of the king soon found himself living with Jeremiah and others who were left behind, who I assume had repented of their sins. He found himself no longer a servant of the king of Israel, no longer a servant of the king of Judah, but rather he found himself a free man and living in the land of promise around the remnant of God's people. What a blessing. He kind of had the promised land to himself, so to speak. Got to hang out with men like Jeremiah. What a reward. As we consider the way in which the Lord rewarded the faithful service of Ebed-Melech, I'm excited to tell you, the Lord also has a plan. And he's promised to reward every believer who, much like Ebed-Melech, sets out to faithfully serve the King of Kings with complete trust in him. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 because it's in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul writes about these potential rewards that every faithful believer will eventually receive on that day when we stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ. And I must point out, so that we don't forget, that these rewards that Paul is writing about here in 1 Corinthians 3, these rewards have nothing to do with our salvation. But rather, these rewards have everything to do with the way we faithfully serve our Savior and our King. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians 3, I want to begin reading at verse 11. There, Paul tells us that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that the works of the born-again believer will eventually be weighed on the scales of God. They'll be tried by the holy fire of God. The works that we did by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the calling of Christ, they'll result in rewards. Meanwhile, the works that we did in the flesh, well, they'll just be burned up by the holiness of God. Listen, I think that we can rejoice in knowing that God has promised to present every believer with everlasting rewards for every act of faithful service. And with that being the case, I believe that these everlasting rewards, well, they ought to change the way that we spend our time. As we consider the importance of a savings plan, there's a lot of Christians who are really good at Dave Ramseying their life. You know, we want to make sure that we have a bank account that'll get us through. A savings account that, you know, we can look to on a rainy day. And yet how many of us are failing to establish an everlasting savings account with eternal rewards? The everlasting rewards that Paul's writing about should change the way that we spend our time. And this is precisely what Paul told us in Colossians chapter 3 when he declared, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ Jesus." Christian, remember, the Lord is the one who has promised to reward us with an everlasting inheritance. The Lord is the one who is able to give us rewards that we'll enjoy forever and ever and ever. And yet, Christian, we must understand that it's the faithful servants of the King who choose to dedicate their lives for the service of the Lord who end up enjoying the everlasting rewards which will be bestowed upon us there at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. And in light of this truth, it's important for us to search our hearts right now and examine our lives so that we might receive those rewards when we stand before our Savior. With the goal of testing our lives, I would ask you this. Are you an Ebed-Melech who is faithfully serving the King of Kings? In other words, are you the person who's committed to exposing evil in this world and taking a stand for biblical truth? Or are you just going with the flow of the wickedness of this world? Are you just kind of caught up with whatever's going on and you're really not willing to risk your popularity? You're not willing to risk your place in life? You're not ready to become a social pariah? You're not ready to become a Jeremiah. You're just ready to I don't want to rock the boat. Don't want to make anybody around me feel uncomfortable. So I just kind of go with the flow. Ebed-Melech showed us that the Lord respects those who take a stand against evil. And those who take a stand for biblical truth. Are you the person who is coming alongside of the Jeremiahs of this world and saying, hey, let's support those men that God has called to this position? Or are you just doing whatever the ungodly leaders of this world are telling you to do? Because there's too much to risk in losing your earthly kingdom. Ultimately, we ought to be asking ourselves right now, am I spending my life serving King Jesus? Or am I just wasting my life serving myself? Christian, listen, the Lord has called every believer to become a bondservant. A bondservant. Are you a bondservant of King Jesus? And if you don't know how to answer that question, then I'll put it more simply. Are you serving King Jesus? Because a bondservant serves. And so if you're not serving King Jesus, then are you a bondservant? Can you look forward to eternal rewards that will come to those who faithfully serve the King of Kings? If you aren't actually spending time serving Jesus, then I hope you'll remember that the Lord has promised to reward those who faithfully served Him according to His calling. And I would hate to think that any Christian here would get before the Bema Seat of Christ one day only to see all the works of their entire life just burned up. And yeah, praise the Lord for His grace that He will grant us access because of what Jesus did for us. But wouldn't you rather have a huge reward waiting for you? If so, I encourage you, dedicate your life to faithfully serving the King. Become an Ebed-Melech. Become a servant of the King. Now, as we wrap up our study today, I want to conclude this time by assuring you that the perfect promises of the Lord, they're eventually going to come to pass. And without fail. Some people make promises and you're just like, they've made a promise before and they don't keep it, so you don't really believe it. But the Lord's promises always come to pass and without fail. Now, this is good news for most of us here this morning. At the same time, it's really bad news for those who find themselves in the company of King Zedekiah. Therefore, if you've been thinking in your mind that, a good and loving God would never pour out punishment upon the unrepentant, I'll once again encourage you to repent of that thinking. Zedekiah and all the people of Judah there, they were in for a rude awakening. And that day finally came. And the same is true for us. There's a day that's coming when many people will find themselves facing the perfect punishment of a holy God. And we love to think about the time that we're going to spend with God in heaven. And the song goes, when we've been there 10,000 years. And then continues to sing about the glorious time that we're going to have with the Lord. But now let's switch that around and consider those who will find themselves in the torments of hell for 10,000 years, realizing that it wasn't even a scratch of the surface of the torments that they're going to endure for the rest of eternity without end. You see, there's not coming a day when the Lord says, okay, that's long enough. There's not coming a time in eternity future where the Lord says, okay, let's let all these people out of hell. That day will never come. And I would spare you from this tragic end by encouraging you, repent of your sins and place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then, rather than waiting for the perfect promise of punishment, you'll instead enjoy the perfect promise of deliverance as the Lord covers you with His righteousness. And not only that, but you'll also be able to enjoy the perfect promise of eternal rewards as you set out to faithfully serve the King of heaven and earth. Let's pray.